I believe it's just going to be better and better these last chapters. But this part here in chapter 18 is not cheery and bright, but it is for God's people, always, always is. But let's begin with verse 7 again. We looked at verses 7 and 8 last time, but I wanted to spend a little bit more time on those to set up the rest of this chapter. You know that the first part of chapter 18 speaks of the fall of Babylon, and in chapter 17, you know, verse 5, mystery Babylon, and description of her, and then the fall of Babylon, and then in the beginning of chapter 18, we get a little bit more insight into that. But this whole passage that we'll look at tonight concerns the fall of Babylon and the consequences of that fall. And the whole rest of the chapter, the last part too, but from the opposite perspective. So think about this, how much she hath glorified herself, talking about false religion in this world. If there's one thing that identifies false religion as opposed to the true gospel, it's this question: who gets the glory? Brother Jack used to say years ago, we just have one rule in this church: who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? There's one question, there's one litmus test, if you will, that everything is going to be judged by. Who gets the glory? And that's a good question. Does man decide everything, or does God decide everything? Is God trying to get man to do something for him? Or is it us that desperately need for God to do something for us? Does God try while man determines? Or does God determine though man tries? Is God waiting on the sinner, or is the sinner waiting on God? It's just that simple. How much she hath glorified herself. You know, religion is all about man's will and man's decision and man walking an aisle and man living the Christian life. It's completely man-centered. That's why we call it man-centered, free will, false religion. How much she hath glorified herself. How much she repeats over and over, it's up to you. It's all up to you. How much they glorify themselves in just recognizing one another. If you walked in without stubbing your toe this morning, we've got a plaque for you. It's absolutely ridiculous, and I speak from very intimate experience with it. Though long ago, thank God. And lived luxuriously. That's the word, luxuriously. They live in a spiritual sense as though they had need of nothing. We have everything we need right here. We can get saved. We can get you saved. We can do what we need to do. We can have a revival, you know. Think about that. Think about what, if you look up the word revive in the scripture, it's God breathing fresh life into the soul. We're just going to have one of those? How are you going to do that? What we're going to do is we're going to wait on God. We're going to cry unto Him and pray, Lord, wake us up. Wake us up. But she lives luxuriously. Listen to, they don't need God. Listen to Revelation 3:16. 3:16 of Revelation. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. She lives as though she has need of nothing. Because she knows not. She knows not who God is. She knows not what she is. She knows not how God saves sinners. Our verse says, to the extent that she hath robbed God of his glory, and to the extent that she has lived in self-sufficient pride and vainglory, to that extent, pour out upon her torment and sorrow. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. She don't say it out loud. She speaks of humility, you know, out loud, and you know, we're just poor old sinners, you know, but she, in her heart, she says, I sit a queen. I decide. My will is inviolable. What I say goes. God waits on me. This is the reason given for God's absolute annihilation of this terrible whore. Because she says in her heart, I'm in charge. She richly deserves to be destroyed. And when I say she, I'm talking about some of our loved ones. I'm talking about people that we love. That's why Paul said, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. If there's any way God will use us to pull them out of the fire, God help us. Give us wisdom and discernment in that. Courage in that. It's not too late yet. She richly deserves, she's earned every bit of it. Instead of her self-righteous works earning reward as she imagined, they've earned her the wrath of God. And it'll all come, it says, in one day. And those that have distanced themselves from her, you see how those who have been fooled by false religion, there's no real love there. Which, the same sentiment is in our hearts. When our Lord was stricken, we all forsook him and fled. Every one of us. Simon wanted to save his own skin. That's why he lied and cursed. But there's no love lost here. As soon as God begins to judge, everybody's like, whoa, I didn't have nothing to do with that. Standing back and saying, oh man, in their heart though, they're saying, oh, what a tragedy. They mourn the loss of what they trusted. It'll all come. They said it's happened in 1 hour. That just means that it's happened so suddenly and so swiftly. It doesn't mean a literal hour or a literal day. And there's no escape. Notice those words, strong is the Lord that judgeth her. Strong is the Lord that judgeth her. And remember now, don't miss this. The Lord, it says, judges her. At the end of verse 8 there, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. She says in her heart, I sit a queen. That word judgeth there. Everybody always equates judgment with condemnation and wrath. That's not the right way to characterize that. Judgment just simply means this. To deem, to determine, to preside over with power of deciding. That's the exact words from Strong's Concordance. That word. The definition of that is nobody sits a queen in his presence. He decides. So it's deliberate. The wording is deliberate there. The issue, the point of contention, the point of enmity, is who's God? It has been since the garden now. It's a question of who's going to be God. Ye shall be as gods. It's the same issue now. It'll be the same issue in the end. Who decides? Whose will is supreme? Who sits on the throne? Now, the last part of this chapter is describing three types of sinners that are affected by the fall of Babylon, that are included in Babylon. And these three encompass all of humanity. It's just three different descriptions of everybody, is what it is. And we'll see that as we look at it. Everybody's included. But as we look at these, this is the encouragement. This is the blessing. This is the good news. As we're looking at these three groups of people and how God is judging, remember this. God has already called out in this same chapter, in the very context, in verse 4. God's already said to his people, come on out of there. Come on out of there. That doesn't mean you were ever in a Catholic church or part of a, you know, Episcopalian, whatever that is. I don't even know what that is. It doesn't mean you were ever a member of that. That's not what it's talking about. You had to come out, though, of all that they do and worship and say and trust. You had to come out of it. You had to come out of there. And God called you out. That's how you get out. You don't decide to get out. God says, come out. And like, let there be light. It happens because God said it. God's people, by his saving, electing, sovereign, free, immutable grace, his people now have come out of that, have we not? Think about it. What do? They glorify themselves. How has she glorified herself? What about us? We can't even do that if we wanted to now. I know that there are ways in which we still get puffed up and things like that. But when it comes to the worship of God, the believer's cry is not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. We don't want any glory. And then again, we do. Our flesh does. We know that. But by God's grace, it's just as true that we don't want any. Think about Romans chapter 7. Paul, there were two Pauls that opposed one another. And that's true in us, our flesh and the Spirit of God, our flesh and Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we say, not unto us, Lord. We don't live deliciously in spirit before God. We don't sit here and think that we're self-sufficient. And again, our flesh doesn't change. But before God and by his grace, we live before God needy and utterly waiting on our Savior for everything. We have to cry to him for everything. No matter what he requires. He says, believe, and we say, Lord, give us faith. Help our unbelief. He says, pray. We say, Lord, teach us to pray. Because he called us out of self-glorifying, self-sustaining religion. Though we may not have been formally involved in it, we were in our hearts. We were free willers before God saved us. Because that's all that religion is an expression of what we are. None of it good. So the first group that is mentioned is kings. Now, this describes everybody by nature. You see there in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, they're right in the big middle of it. They're not, they can back away all they want. See, in verse 10 it says, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. Well, guess what? They're right in the big middle of it. Remember what God said in that same verse 4 where he said, why did he tell his people to come out? Lest you be partaker and receive her plagues. They're not getting away. They're not getting away. The kings of the earth. It describes all of us now by nature. But let's read this. Live deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her. End of verse 9. When they shall see the smoke of her burning. It's going to be shocking. It's going to be shocking. They put all their trust in false religion. They're all in on it. They're all tied up in it. And then verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon. They're still saying great. But they're shocked that God is who he is and is doing what he's doing. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So these kings now, this is spiritually, man considers himself the ruler of his own destiny. This does refer in a physical, earthly, temporal sense to the influential of the world, those who are in leadership in the world. You see on TV how that they unite themselves and, you know, the imagery in our text, it's pretty graphic. They, you know, everybody wants to pose with the Pope. Everybody wants a visit from the Pope. Everybody wants to, you know, stand next to some big religious leader and say, I've got his endorsement and things like that. And we see that, but the spiritual reality is all of us are kings in our hearts. And that's the problem. She sits a queen, and God says, I'll do the deciding. It ain't going to be good for you. That's the issue. And so this first one, it gets all of us. The nature of false religion is I sit a queen. And so everybody in false religion considers themselves royalty in a spiritual sense. They defy the God of heaven and earth in their hearts. They hate anybody. We've been through this before, how that everybody wanting to be God reveals itself in everyday stuff. Why does somebody just think they can just kill somebody? You know, it's the right thing to do. They me and them can't live in the same world together, so I'm going to kill them. Only God can kill. You can't do that. That's not your right. It's not your right to take somebody's life. Being able to do whatever you want to do. You know, I've got a free will. No, you don't. You're trying to be God, and you ain't. You're not very good at it. Me neither. You know, gaining money. God's got power. He can do, he can have whatever he wants. And that's what we want too. We want to have everything we want. Whenever we want it. That's not going to make you God. You can't have everything you want. Only what money can buy if you attain to that. And that ain't much. It's nothing. In God's estimation. In fact, the love of it is evil. So we've talked about that so much now. I see a king in your own mind, your God in your own mind by nature. And they say things like, you can't spell church without you. Have you ever thought about that? We're talking about God's church now. You are indispensable. God can't have a church unless you're in it. God can't have an elect people unless he includes you. That's a problem. You see. That's a big problem. You are necessary to God's elect church. And that's their actual literal attitude. If God had a church without me, it wouldn't be fair. Well, that's a long way from God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a long way from Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Look at verse 9 again. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." There is an earthly and temporal truth to this. As we said, the influential, those in leadership roles in the earth, do certainly pay homage to false religion. And the reason? Money. Money. False religion, and just Catholicism alone, but all of false religion, takes in massive amounts of money. Massive amounts of money. It's big, big, big business. And you'd probably be shocked and disgusted and infuriated if you knew where that money ended up, if you knew where it went. It doesn't all go in the yacht and the airplane that the pastor has and the two homes, the vacation. That ain't going to account for all of it. It's big, big business. It buys influence. It buys power. But this is an outward display of a spiritual problem. Those who have not bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ will be sorry. That's what our text is talking about. That which they have invested their very soul in is burned up in 1 hour. And then next is the false preachers, described as merchants. Look at this with me. And again, who is not a propagator of lies against God? This spirit is in everybody by nature too. They just make up stuff. Romans chapter 1. They knew God, but they refused to glorify Him as God and became vain in their imagination, making gods out of birds and creeping things, and whatever suits them. Here they are. Again, it has an earthly, temporal reality to it, and actual false preachers, people that are pastors of churches or priests or whatever they are. So let's look at it together in verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, and it describes all these wonderful things, these useful things, these things that people, that are attractive and needful for people. Some of it's wheat and fruits and things like that. But isn't it interesting that it ends up saying souls of men? And we'll see that in a little while. But they're merchandising the very souls of men. And that's how we know who these are. You think, well, merchants, that's anybody, you know, that buys or sells goods. How do you know this is false preachers, Chris? Well, there's no spiritual evil that could be described by legitimate business transactions. There's nothing evil or even a picture of evil in carrying on business in this world. God has done. In fact, God said, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. You were supposed to do business in this world. Remember the parable when he gave the talents and he said, go do some business. Go get me a return on my investment. That's part of life. That's God's way in this life. So how do you know this is false preachers? Well, obviously it's talking about evil. It's talking about spiritual evil. And that's not going to picture any kind of spiritual evil. These are evil transactions in which a product is offered for money or some return on investment, influence, power, popularity, whatever. And listen to 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter 2:1 with me, if you would. Let's look at this together. This is what we're, these are the people we're talking about here in our text. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. This is like an exposition of our text. Many shall follow them, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness and shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You saw that in our text. The souls of men are on the table here. Down in verse 13, I'm not sure if we read that far or not. Yeah, we did. In verse 13, chariots and slaves and souls of men. So there it is right there in 2 Peter. They make merchandise of you whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Their damnation is what we're seeing in our text. When God brings their empire down, nobody's buying their garbage anymore. That's why they're mourning. Now, you know, they're big shots. They say a few words and you've got thousands of people out here reacting and laughing and, you know, making a big deal about them. And nobody's going to buy that crap for long. And it's going to be when God judges, when God shows who He is. It's not going to be marketable anymore. The lies that they perpetrate. It looks like gold and silver and precious things now to people. It's just like another commodity. I believe the reason that all those things are listed is religion is just like a commodity. People talk about salvation. It's like, yeah, I've taken care of that. It's like getting life insurance, you know. I've taken care of that. What about living for God? What about salvation being an eternal reality, much less a lifetime reality? It's just a commodity to them. Looks like things that they, yes, like just another thing that they need, you know. But when it's all seen for what it is, nobody's buying. Nobody's buying anymore. Who's going to buy God loves everybody when they see His actual wrath poured out on those who have rejected the sovereign Christ of the Bible? Who's going to buy that then? Who outside of Noah's Ark would have bought that? If the ark said God loves everybody on the outside of it, who would have bought it? Who would have believed it? That's what we're talking about. No more. You're not going to sell it anymore. Who's going to buy rosaries and purgatory and confessions when God's utter condemnation of such things is revealed? When every knee is forced to bow, and every tongue is compelled to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, all of false religions, illusions, and trickery are no longer marketable. When in that day, Christ is seen to be, listen to this now, when Christ is seen actually to be the one thing needful. On that day, when He's seen to be the only thing that matters, everybody's going to realize that He always was. That's going to be a great day for some, but not for these. Not for these. They're mourning, they're weeping, they're wailing. It says they bewail the defeat and the fall of Babylon. when in that day he's seen to be the pearl of great price, everyone will understand that he always was and always will be. They'll regret and they'll mourn throughout eternity that they did not sell all they had and buy that pearl. The third group is also everybody. This spirit of false sovereignty is in every sinner, as well as the desire to gain from lies about God. You know, on the one end, you know, the actual false preachers are gaining, you know, everything somebody could want by lying about God. The people that listen to them are gaining heaven when they die, and a mansion on the hilltop, they think. But those two also have reference, as I said, to earthly realities. And so all-inclusive is this third group, in case anybody is not represented in those other two, although there's a sense in which we all are. But listen to this in verse 17. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Now remember verse 5 again. I'm sorry, verse 15. Listen to verse 15 in connection with this. And he saith unto me, the waters, I'm sorry, it's chapter 17, verse 15, that I'm wanting to refer back to. Chapter 17, verse 15. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so the water pictures everybody in the world and those that do business on the water, that on the sea, is everybody involved in the commerce of this world. That's everybody, again. Just a different picture. So let me ask us a question tonight. What is your business in this world? You that do business on the sea tonight. I believe we need to think about that a lot more than we do. What is our business in this world? It's really amazing if you think about it, because we don't think about it. But when you do, and you think about people getting up every morning, going to work to get the money to buy food, to get the energy to go to work, to get the money to buy food, to get the energy to go to work. And it's that for how many years? And then what else is there? Again, my pastor in Texas, Jack Shanks, used to tell a story about a conversation that he had with one of his grandsons. And he had just graduated high school. And Jack said, what are you going to do, son? He said, well, I'm going to get a really good job. And Jack said, and then what? He said, well, I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm maybe start a family, get married, have children. And Jack said, and then what? He said, well, one of these days I'm going to retire. And hopefully, you know, before I'm too old to enjoy everything, and I'm going to be set up, you know, have a good place to live and retire and just enjoy the rest of life. And then he said, and then what? He kept saying it. And before long, the boy realized what he was talking about. And we need to all ask ourselves that. Is it just about that? I mean, what? Then what, though? I do believe we need to think about that more. And I'll tell you what else I believe. I believe that when a kindness is done to one of God's sheep, it's more of an accomplishment than everything we have ever built, sold, or achieved in all of our jobs put together in our whole lifetimes. I think it means more. I think it's more than every forklift I ever sold. I think it's more than everything I've ever built. And I don't mean to be ungrateful or remiss concerning what those earthly jobs do accomplish. They are important. God gives us work to do in this world. And what the gain from that work is very much can be the means for many of the kindnesses I'm talking about. But is that job, is it for making you wealthier? More self-sufficient? Able to live more luxuriously? And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with that. I always want to be clear about that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad thing to make money and to enjoy the things that you can buy with money. It's not a bad thing, as long as you are grateful for it. Thank God for it. Use it for His glory. But is it just for the sake of having more? Is it security? To many people it is. Or is it for the glory of God? Does providing for your family glorify God? Of course it does. If you glorify God for it. And it's not just about you. See, God sees on the inside. So let me ask again, what's your business on the sea tonight? All of you who, as the text puts it, trade by sea, what is your trade? Think about that. When you have some time. Because it'll take a while to think about that. Those who trade on this sea, once God's elect are called out, those whose trade depends upon Babylon, all whose trade is done in false claims of sovereignty and authority, in false religious free will doctrine and lies about God, all those who trade in such a way that they mourn the fall of Babylon, all they will ultimately be destroyed with her. Remember again that last part of verse 4, how blessed is the first part of verse 4. Come out of her. Thank God for that. Thank God for calling us out. But remember what he said. Come out of her lest you be partaker. Unless you receive of her plagues. But thank God he's called us out. That's the silver lining in this cloud. God has called us out. He's made a difference. Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. There's the true judge right there. That we may dwell in thy courts, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Boy, that's a difference, isn't it, between us and the merchants of the sea in this world. Are you satisfied with the goodness of His house? Or are you looking for what this world can give you? Even of thy holy temple. That's Christ. What's your trade? And is Christ enough? Let's pray.